finished our previous series. We've done a couple of one-off sermons, and we're going to start a new sort of mini-series and just titled it Letters. Now, I think you should have got a study guide. We've set ourselves a bit of a standard at the moment, doing study guides every week, but we just find it's a great opportunity, not only just to sort of give you something to reflect on after the sermon, but also it's just a way in which if for groups who are meeting that they can have something to sort of consider, talk about, think about, and hopefully grow in a midst of it. So we've just called this sermon series Letters, and it's going to focus particularly for the next 5 or 6 weeks or so around what's called the prison letters of Paul. Now, these prison letters are Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians. Now, we're not going to go through all of these letters in its entirety like we went through Colossians earlier in the year. We're just going to take some snapshots through these letters, because it seems to be that for these particular letters that were written by Paul in prison, and it seems that there are some common themes through these letters, such as Paul writing to these churches saying, this is who we are, this is what we believe, this is what the church looks like, that Paul seems focused on communicating to these churches at this time. That's the Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians. And we're going to look at those themes each week. But today we're going to be looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians. Now, once again, I've just got a particular part of Paul's letter to the Philippians that we're going to talk about. And Paul has a vested interest in the church at Philippi. The Philippian church he personally planted. It was one of the first churches that he planted. And if you want to know the story around the Philippian church and the letter, Acts chapter 16. I'm not going to read through Acts chapter 16, but Acts chapter 16 gives you a little bit of a backstory as to Paul's introduction to the Philippians and how the church came about. So as I've said, it's one of the first churches Paul planted, one of the first churches Paul wrote to. Essentially, the reason why he wrote this letter that he explains is he wants to write a letter to the Philippians to say thank you for the gift of money that they sent him. But typical of Paul, it's not just a one paragraph letter that says, thanks God bless. Paul uses opportunities to encourage the church, to teach them, even though he is in a difficult place. And the thing that we find fascinating in all of this is even though Paul is writing to encourage the Philippians because they're suffering and they're finding persecution difficult, he's writing it from a place of persecution himself. So you've got to realize if Paul is encouraging the Philippians to keep their chin up, that they need a bit of encouragement, Paul knows what it's like to seek to be encouraged in a place of persecution. He's the expert. Here's Paul encouraging them. Once again, we don't need to explain that for Paul to be in prison, it's not the comfortable prison environment that we see in so many security systems around Australia at this time. It wouldn't have been comfortable. And it's even explained here in this letter that Paul is not in a room by himself. His prison experience is actually being chained to the palace guard, physically chained to another person, to a guard. This would have been a very uncomfortable situation. Imagine chained to someone else 24/7. No peace, no solitude. Now, the thing we've got to realize in all of this is we read these letters and it almost seems as if Paul has found solitude in prison. But we've got to remember one thing. If Paul had his way, would he want to be in prison? No, he wouldn't want to be in prison. This is not what Paul wanted. He wanted, if Paul had his desires, he wanted to plant churches. He wanted to get out there and travel. He wanted to meet people. He wanted to preach. He wanted to teach. He wanted to get in and around the countryside and travel all around the Mediterranean, planting churches. That is what Paul was gifted at. That's his sense of calling. But here he is here, not traveling, not planting churches, in prison. It can be the same with us, can't it? We want to be in a certain place. We want to be in a certain situation. We want our life to be a certain way. It doesn't always work that way, does it? Things don't work out the way that we think. And I'm sure that plenty of people here at the start of 2020 had lots of plans about what they would like to do with this year. And things have been turned on their head. Things are not the way that we thought they could be. Life is not as we have planned it. And yet here it is for Paul. His life has been turned on its head. And yet he is full of joy. I think there's something to learn out of these letters for someone in the predicament that he is in to be full of joy. So let's read this passage. This passage I'm going to be looking at today is Philippians chapter 1 verses 12 through to 27. Philippians 1, 12 through to 27. I'm just going to read it through in one go and then we'll go back and have a look at it. Paul says this. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing that is in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Now, we're going to be looking at this particular passage here, but I want to go to another verse just a little bit earlier on that, just to sort of set the tone a little bit. In Philippians 1 verses 3 and 4, Paul writes this and he says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. As I've said, the remarkable thing is that here's Paul in prison, in very difficult circumstances. He's full of joy. How can Paul experience joy when he's in prison? How can he experience joy when he'd rather be free? How can Paul experience joy when there's a sense of calling that he is called to plant churches and the job isn't done yet? How can Paul experience joy when he'd rather be meeting people? He'd rather be free to make friends. And I think this passage helps us understand how we can experience joy no matter what we go through. And I'm going to be looking through, and that there's at least three, but I'm going to be looking at three keys for experiencing joy that we can find in this passage. Three keys for experiencing joy. And the first one is this. Look for ways that God can use your chains to advance the gospel. Whatever your current situation is in. Now, some of you may be going through, you know, a really, really pleasant, comfortable period of time. For others, you could be going through a really difficult time and different difficult aspects of your life. And the thing that we can learn from this passage is that God can use your current situation for his glory, no matter if you're in prison or in free. Let's go back to verse 12 again. Paul writes this, he said, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." If Paul had his way, he would be free traveling the Mediterranean planting churches. You would think if that's been stopped that there would be less opportunity for him to advance. You'd think so, wouldn't you? Less opportunity. But he's actually saying, in this situation, it's actually helping to advance the gospel. Continuing on, he says, "As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." He's not just talking about the brothers and sisters in prison, he's talking about those also are free. Now, as I said before, if Paul had his way, he wouldn't be in this situation. I could imagine he would have had a church planting team, and they would have sat down and discussed, "Now, we've got the Mediterranean. We're looking at all these different countries and people groups and places. We need to plant churches in these places. We need to plant churches with these people. We need to connect with these people, find out, you know, who they are, what they are, and share the gospel with them." I am sure that in these planning meetings, the palace guard wouldn't have been a part of it. Do you know what I'm saying? He would have been thinking about all of these other communities. He wouldn't have been thinking about sharing the gospel with the palace guards. He wouldn't have thought about maybe going to prison and leading prison guards to Christ. He would have, wouldn't we all, like really nice people who are just like us, who invite us around to their homes and put on a nice meal for us and ask lots of really nice questions about, "Why do you believe in Jesus and how can I follow him?" Wouldn't it be great if we had those invitations every week and people would come to Christ and we could invite them into the church, and when the offering plate went around, they'd put in lots of money and they would serve on the door and all those. Wouldn't it be lovely if we had people that God just put us in front of like that? And yet, here's Paul in the complete opposite situation, in prison. And yet, we see here that God uses this predicament for his glory. Now, remember, Paul has a captive audience to present the gospel. Now, he can't get away from the palace guard, but here's the flip side. They can't get away from him. They're chained to Paul. Imagine you as a rough, tough palace guard sitting next to the most passionate, persuasive Christian we know. Get me out of here, you know? And they're chained to him, shift after shift after shift. Paul is seeing the fruit of this. We can only imagine. He's just telling them about Jesus. "Bring the next one in. I'll tell him about Jesus. Keep going. We're just going to keep telling the palace guard about Jesus. Palace guards come to Christ and palace guards lead other guards to Christ." You can just imagine the gospel is just racing through all of this. And although Paul is physically chained, he's full of joy with the freedom of Christ to spread the gospel. So as we think about this situation that Paul is in, here's the question. The question for you, it's not just a nice story. The question for us is, what are you chained to? Paul was physically chained in prison, we can find that we can be chained in certain circumstances, situations that we haven't chosen. We didn't sign up for things. And we can feel imprisoned, whether it's our health, whether it's relationships, whether it's circumstances beyond our control. What does this situation, this passage, say to you? And so often our focal point becomes, this is my situation, God, I need you to get me out of this. And yet God is doing an amazing work in the midst of all of that. The Bible is full of stories of people like this. Joseph, we talked about this just a few weeks ago. Joseph, a prisoner in Egypt, not of his own doing, not of his own choosing. And yet he became the prime minister of Egypt. And through those circumstances, he was able to save his brothers and do much good for the nation of Egypt as a prisoner. Now remember, it's not God who causes this. It's not that the God is that malicious person who says, oh, I just want this Paul to suffer in this way. But God, in the brokenness of everything happens, uses these situations for him. There could be people who have lost children. There could be people who have cancer. There could be people who are struggling with addictions. There could be people who are struggling with anxiety. God can use these situations. God can work in and through us in our prison, in our chains, just like Paul, for his glory. The second key I think we see here for experiencing joy, focus on God's deliverance in your circumstances rather than from your circumstances. This is what we see quite evident in Paul. I'll say it again. Focus on God's deliverance in your circumstances rather than from your circumstances. Let's face it. So often when we are in chains, when we are in situations that we find uncomfortable, what do our prayers look like? God, get me out of this. God, help me to be free. God, solve this problem. I'm asking you to solve this problem. Do you think that there were times when Paul, being brought into prison, would pray, God, I don't want to be in prison. I want to be free. And I'm sure that there's probably some of the early days, I'm surmising this, some of the early days of Paul where he's going, this is not where you've called me to be. There must be something wrong here. God, get me out of prison. Deliver me from this situation. I have anxiety. Take this anxiety away. I have health issues. Get rid of these health issues. I claim healing now. In verse 19, we read this. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, we're going to have a look at this word deliverance. For so often it looks like what Paul is saying, delivering from prison. What was Paul referring to? Now, let's face it. I think Paul was optimistic that he would be released from prison. But he is also aware, as we read a little bit later, that he could very well die in prison. Yet Paul's faith was not affected either way. It wasn't like, you know, if I don't get out of prison, then everything has been defeated. Let's continue on in verse 20. And have a look at Paul's attitude here. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, bearing in mind, when he's talking about death, we can talk about by life or by death, but most of the time we would think that we're going to live a reasonably long life. Paul's life could be ended at any day in prison. Death was a reality for Paul. Verse 21, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is not necessary for you that I remain in the body. Can you see this wrestle that Paul is going through? Death is not the worst thing for Paul, because he knows if he was to die then, he would be perfectly with Christ. Yet he realizes that he's going to continue to live at this time because he's needed on earth for the church. Now, even though he's in chains, he's got enough faith to realize that even though I'm in a dark place, chained to a palace guard, no peace and quiet, I'm needed for the church. Now, that requires a bit of faith, doesn't it? Verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. That's the optimistic sound of Paul. But then he writes next, he says, but whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. See, Cecil is saying it, if I live, if I die, it really doesn't matter. I know where I am. He's prepared for either situation. Being killed for the gospel is not his issue. In fact, he actually looks forward to eternity. Yet for Paul, the real sacrifice is living, working, writing, suffering, taking up the cross daily. Not just once, but daily. We read these letters of Paul, but I'm sure that there are other times when Paul doesn't have pen to paper. He must have got down. There must have been times where he's going, this is just too much for me. I'm finding these days difficult. God, give me a break. But no, I'm going to take up my cross again daily. So what does Paul mean in verse 9 when he talks about his deliverance? Straight away, we automatically think about being delivered from prison. When he says, what has happened will turn out for my deliverance. It cannot be deliverance from prison. This word actually means, correctly interpreted, means salvation. Now, we would know if we use the word salvation, we don't just use the word salvation once, but there is a salvation, there is a past, a present, and a future salvation. We have been saved, have we not? Our sins have been forgiven. When we came to Christ, we have been justified and forgiven. Salvation, past. Salvation, present. We are continuing to be saved. We are continuing to work out our salvation day by day. God is continuing by his Spirit to work things out in us each day. It's kind of called sanctification. It's working things out in us day by day as we grow in maturity. Salvation present. And of course, there's salvation future. One day Jesus Christ will come back for his church. And everything will be made perfect and right. There is a future salvation, a day we look forward to when everything will be made right. Past, present, future. Paul is talking here about deliverance equaling salvation. Which one is he talking about? He's talking about it in the present. When Paul is talking about deliverance or salvation, he's not talking about the past, but the present. That God is using this situation to refine him, to do more in him. It's the work that God is doing in him that helps him to become joyful when he writes these letters, that helps him to get the correct perspective. God is working this out, and God is working these things in these circumstances, not from. So Paul is not seeking so much deliverance from prison, but is seeking God in that situation. So there's a question. What does this mean for you? What needs to change in your life? What is happening in your situation where you're in these chains, when you're in these situations that are beyond your control, when things haven't turned out the way that you expected? And your prayers have been, God, deliver me from this situation. Heal me from this sickness. Reconcile these relationships back with me. Solve this problem. God, I want you to get me out of, so you can deliver me from my chains. Is that how we pray? I think most of the time that's how, and it's natural, that's how we pray, isn't it? Deliver me from these circumstances. Paul is challenging us to say, okay, there's nothing wrong with praying that, but at the end of the day you're saying, God, I don't know why I'm in these circumstances. I don't know why I have cancer. I don't know why I've got these relationship issues. I don't know why or why or why. But I want you to work in me through the salvation that you offer day by day as I take up my cross, that you will help me to be more and more like you, that you will give me the eyes to see what I need to see in these circumstances so that I can glorify you. So if I struggle with sickness for the next 20 years, help me in all of this, in these circumstances, to glorify you. If you choose to heal me, praise God. Praise God. If you release me from the prison, praise God. But if I remain in these circumstances, help me to grow to be more like you. What needs to change? And are you open to this? The third key in all of this is define your life. Define your life. Finish this sentence. For me, life is... My life means... You don't have to actually verbalize it. Think about it. My life means... Too often, when difficulties come, these situations don't help us to become more like Christ. And in fact, let's be really brutally honest. There are followers of Jesus, and we're all probably sitting in this camp. I certainly can from time to time. Chains, difficulties occur, and they don't help us to become more like Christ. As a matter of fact, we start to become bitter. We start to become angry. We become resentful. We can become self-destructive. We can become discouraged and live in a world of discouragement because we think God doesn't love us, because if God loved us, we wouldn't be in this situation. Have you ever thought those thoughts? Happens from time to time. Now, for many of these people, we're followers of Jesus, we're saved, we're still going to go to heaven, we're still forgiven, but we miss out on what God's had for us because we just want to stay in that moment with that attitude. And these chains, these difficulties are not refining us, but we get bitter because of them. So why is it that some become refined? Why is it that some, like Paul, can actually experience joy in the most difficult periods of their life? Because let's face it, Paul in prison, this was about as low as Paul could go. How could he experience joy? I think Paul defined his life. I think he defined who he was and why he was walking the face of the earth. And we find that in, I think, in verse 21. We read this. Paul says, he says, "For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." Why am I here? Because I'm living for Christ. That's the beginning and the end. That's the Alpha and Omega. This is irrespective of our situation. Paul was not defined as a prisoner, but as a child of God. Now, let's face it, if Paul was living in a comfortable home, If Paul had lots of riches, he had a comfortable job and everything was going really well for him, and he said, I live for Christ, people would go, yeah, that's really nice, but look how well you're doing. You got to remember here, this is not just a philosophical statement. This is at Paul's lowest point of his life. Paul, as I've said before, he's not in a position to do what he's most passionate about, and that is to plant churches. He can't freely travel, and yet he is full of joy. Why? Because his life is defined by Christ, not by circumstances. And that is very important, because then if your life is defined by Christ, no matter where you are, whether you're well or sick, whether you're comfortable or uncomfortable, whether you're rich or poor, no matter what, you can experience joy because Christ has defined you. If your life is collapsing and if you are overwhelmed, it's not because of your circumstances, but how you defined your life. How do you define my life? Well, I'm a failure. I'm a sick person. I'm a poor person. You know what I'm saying? If that's how you define your life, where are you going to go from here? But if you've defined your life by saying, I am a child of God, I belong to Him, He has placed me on this earth for His glory, and no matter what happens in my life, I will remain His child. And whether I'm free or imprisoned, rich or poor, well-fed or hungry, no matter what, that is who I am, and nobody can take that from me. Paul, being in prison, didn't remove his child status with God. Paul loved people. Paul loved planting churches. Paul loved preaching, and he had none of that. And for large periods of his time, that was removed from him, yet he continued to be filled with joy because his life was defined by Christ. For many people, life is defined by, you ask who you are, and I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a boss, I'm an employee, I'm an employer, I'm a resident of such and such a place, I'm defined by the house in which I live, by my property, by my career, by the amount of money I have in the bank. The problem is that any one of those can be taken away at any time. What can help us to define our life? When we recognize that we are children of God. Later on in the letter to Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through to 13, I think Paul kind of sums this up. It's almost like a declaration of his faith. And I wonder if, now I'm not going to force you to do anything, but I wonder if we put this up on the screen here. If we, now we may not necessarily be there, but we can declare it as a statement of faith. We can declare that we don't want to live according to our circumstances, but to be defined by our status as God's children. And all the circumstances round about us will try to tell us something different, but we can declare otherwise. Could you out loud make this statement? Could you adopt this statement? Would you be prepared to say this out loud? If you would, repeat this after me. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. But we're declaring it as a statement of faith. Let's go to the next statement, continuing on from there. I'll let you reflect on it first. It's the next part of this passage. Would you be willing to declare this out loud as a statement of faith, as a child of God? This is the attitude that I want to carry with me as long as I walk this earth. If you do, read this out loud with me. Let's go. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Because the secret in all of this is not what we have, not what's in our tummy, not what's in our bank account, not where we live. It's who we are in Christ. And Paul completes this in this next part of this verse, and he says this. He says, I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. It's not about I can do all things like plant churches and do this. And what he's talking about is being content. This is what he's talking about, being content. And he says, I can do all of this. I can be content. I can rest in the knowledge that no matter where I am, whether I'm free or I'm in prison, I can be content. I can rest in him. If that is you, repeat after me. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. We've made that statement by faith. For us, we're not specifically like Paul. We're not languishing in a prison chained to a palace guard. But circumstances happen in our life that seek to define us. Yet we will not be defined by the circumstances that we are in. But we will be defined by who we are in Christ. Can you pray with me today? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you that you were working in and through Paul, through these extraordinary circumstances. And through this, you can teach us. You can challenge us. You can encourage us in the circumstances that we are in. And for those of us here today who are living a comfortable and happy life, we praise God for that. We praise God for health. We praise God for finances. We praise God for great relationships. But Heavenly Father, we're aware that for so many of us, we go through situations that are like Paul, we're in chains. We're not where we want to be. We're not where we feel we should be. Our health is not the way that it should be. Our relationships are not the way they should be. Life just seems to be out of control. I want to pray, Heavenly Father, that you will give us eyes to see that no matter whatever circumstances are occurring, you can use those circumstances to advance the gospel. If you can do that in Paul, you can do that in us. And Heavenly Father, I would pray that you would help us to have eyes to be able to see those possibilities. And even though, Heavenly Father, you encourage us to pray, and we pray that we would experience healing. We pray that we would experience provision. We would experience healthy relationships. We would experience comfort. We know that that is not always the case. And so we would pray, Heavenly Father, that whatever circumstances that we are in, that we would be open to see what it is that you are wanting to do in us, to continue to sanctify us, to grow us, to mature us, to challenge and change and transform us, to be the people that you are continuing to work in us for to be. So that when push comes to shove and we're challenged about who we are, what our purpose is, and why we're here on this earth, we can define our life by our relationship with you. And so we are so thankful that we are your children, that we belong to you, that you have placed us in this circumstance and in this place for such a time that would bring you glory and will enable us to grow to be the people you've called us to be. And I want to pray that as we go from here and we reflect on this passage, maybe go through the study guide, that you would challenge us, that you would help us to have an attitude like that of Paul, where we would experience the joy no matter what is going on in our life. Not for our own comfort, but ultimately for your glory and for the advancement of your gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.